So we're in John chapter 20. John 20, we're going to read the chapter. We don't have slides, so you may want to use the Bibles in the little boxes under your seats. Be page 528. A couple thoughts before we read. I've had several conversations the last few months with some who are struggling to believe. Various reasons for that, and people are in various places. That means different things to different people. Some have encountered very smart people who've posed questions that they just can't answer. And that leaves us at various stages, but some have said, I can no longer believe in the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus. Others of us face attacks from the tempter who's constantly seeking ways to take us down. And he says, or we say, it gets confusing, doesn't it, sometimes? Do I really believe if I'm so quick to turn away and run after temptations? Do I really believe if I pray so little? Do I really believe if I am so obsessed with myself? Others struggle to believe as they ask, you know, if God is good, or if God is God, why did he let those horrible things happen to me? And some of them are truly, truly horrible. Or why didn't God hear my prayer? I struggle to maintain my faith. And some have fallen, honestly, into patterns of sinful behavior, and you're enslaved. And sin has distanced you from God so that you struggle to believe. So my heart is troubled for you. My heart is troubled for us. And today I want to bring you this word of peace, this word of hope from Jesus. Jesus wants you to believe. Well, let's read John 20, the whole chapter. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. 'Twas the first day of the week. Jesus had already risen from the dead, and Mary comes to the tomb very early. She sees stone rolled away, indisputable visual evidence. And she reasons, rightly or not, that with the guards on duty, the only way this heavy stone could be rolled away was by an officially government-sanctioned act. So Jesus' body must have been moved by the authorities. But where? She loves Jesus. And she wants to grieve in the cemetery where his body is. She tells Peter and John. They come, look in the tomb, and they see not evidence of violence, but his grave clothes neatly folded. No, Jesus' body has not been taken away by the authorities. Something else is going on here. And when John sees that Jesus' body is not in Jesus' tomb, that the grave clothes are neatly folded, he believes that Jesus is alive. He sees and believes. He doesn't understand how it all fits, but he believes. And Peter and John return home. But Mary doesn't leave. She stands weeping outside the tomb, still believing that Jesus' body has been taken. She looks in and sees two angels who kindly talk to her. Woman, why are you weeping? But she persists. She looks in and sees two angels who kindly talk to her. She sees Jesus, but doesn't recognize him, and he speaks to her. Again, woman, why are you weeping? She persists in her incorrect assumptions because she doesn't recognize truth, capital T, even though he is face to face with her, because she's operating under her false assumptions, supposing that he is the gardener. So she can't believe, though she sees. And Jesus offers no proof to her. No hands, no side. He merely says her name, Mary. And in an instant, all of the pieces fall into place for Mary. She believes. And Jesus sends her to the other disciples, and she serves as a witness to the resurrection. I have seen the Lord. Well, later that night, the disciples gather. They lock the doors behind them for fear of the Jews. The three-year quest is over, stamped out by the violent acts of the Jewish leaders. Their stomachs are churning with fear. Surely the Jews will be after them next. There is a ray of hope. Mary says, I have seen the Lord. And as they are there in that state, behind locked doors, Jesus appears and offers them peace. The same Jesus who quieted the storms as he stood in the boat, peace be still. Jesus comes offering peace. And Jesus not only appears, but he shows them his hands and his side, giving additional evidences of the resurrection. This is the same Jesus. This is the real Jesus that they had known for 3 years. This is the authentic Jesus who died. He's now alive and with them. It's not a ghost, not a dream. This is he. And the disciples are glad when they saw the Lord. You want an understatement? That's it. The disciples are glad when they saw the Lord. And then, this is crazy, he sends them. You get it? So 2 seconds ago, they are milling about with fear. They're behind locked doors. They have no idea what happened to Jesus. Jesus told him he would die and be raised again, but it just... And he appears, and now he's going to send them. As his missionaries, talk about underqualified. This is what Jesus does. He finds the weak. He finds the faltering. He finds the least likely candidates to stand up for Jesus. And he draws them into his service, gives them faith to believe, and sends them so that anyone who sees them will know, well, it's... the power is not in them, folks. Whew. They got nothing. This is Jesus at work in his weak, faltering, stumbling disciples. He sends them, he gives them his spirit, and he gives them a message of forgiveness, and he disappears. Verse 24, Thomas wasn't there then, though. Why wasn't he there? We don't know. Maybe it was good reasons. Maybe not. But the thing that troubles Thomas most is could have been dealt with there, because Jesus appeared and Jesus gave peace and they were glad. And when Jesus people meet and Jesus meets with them, y'all want to be there, because you might miss a lot. You might miss what you most need. And that's what happened to Thomas. The disciples find Thomas and they say, we have seen the Lord. They're witnesses to the resurrection, just like Mary. Mary said, I have seen the Lord. The disciples say, we have seen the Lord. So there's Thomas with his closest friends for the past 3 years. Their words undoubtedly carry significant weight with Thomas. So how does Thomas respond? He says, end of verse 25, I will never believe. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. But why? Why, if his closest friends were eyewitnesses, they all give the same story. They are glad, they are sent, they are empowered by the Spirit. They say, we have seen the Lord, and he says, I will never believe. Well, let's look at that a little bit. First of all, Thomas was predisposed to believe the worst. Turn back a few pages in John to chapter 11 and verse 16. A couple other places in the book of John where Thomas is mentioned. Let's look at those. And we're going to see why Thomas was predisposed to believe the worst. John 11, 16, I'm not going to read the whole, actually not going to read any, I'll just kind of summarize it for you. Chapter 10, verse 40, Jesus and the disciples were on the east side of the Jordan when news of Lazarus' death reaches them. And Jesus says, chapter 11, verse 7, then after this he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. So they're going to cross the Jordan back on back to the west side. Disciples said, whoa, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? So the disciples protest the danger of what Jesus says, let's do. They have a discussion. Discussion ends with Jesus saying, end of verse 15, let us go. Let's go to Judea. And Thomas says, verse 16, so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas is loyal. I will go, where Jesus goes, I will go with him, but we're going to die. I mean, we don't have a chance. We're going back to Judea. The Jews are seeking to stone him. There's all of them, and there's just us. Thomas is a glass half empty sort of person, and he is natively inclined to believe the worst in most situations. We're going to die. Over to chapter 14 and verse 5, another little glimpse of Thomas. And this is the passage that Jim read. He's announced in verse 33 of chapter 13, little children, a little while I am with you. So now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus says, I'm going to leave. And Peter says, verse 36, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. Well, this throws everyone into great consternation. So Jesus addresses them in their situation of their hearts being troubled, urges them to faith, right? Chapter 14, verse 1, believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, that's where he's going. In my Father's house are many rooms, but we're not so. Would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. I will take you to myself. If I go, I'm coming back. And I'll bring you where I went, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going. But Thomas reacts to that statement, you know where I'm going. He says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? We don't know. You talk about leaving us. We don't know where you're going. And if we don't know the where, how can we know the way? The gaps in our knowledge, it's important. The gaps in our knowledge, we don't know the where, we don't know the way. The gaps in our knowledge are insurmountable obstacles to our faith. What we don't know trumps what we do know. What we don't know, I don't have answers to these questions. This is not clear. I have no idea what we're talking about. What we don't know erodes the value of what we do know. What we don't know obscures the clarity of what we don't of what we do know. We don't know. Now, really, folks, Thomas's emotional, unbelieving assertions are not how we navigate in real life. Hey, I don't know the weather tomorrow. And I don't know the events that will happen later today, but I proceed with confidence. And I don't know all about the political candidates, but I will cast a vote. I must navigate in life with uncertainty and fuzzy knowledge. But more to the point here, Jesus says that the where he is going is to the Father in my Father's house. He has told them where he's going. He's going to the Father. And verse 7, from if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Know me, know my Father. And faith starts with believing in me. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. What he had just told him, from now on, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And he says, from now on, you know him and have seen him, because you have seen me and know me. And Philip says, just like Thomas, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. You do know the Father, because you know me. Jesus said, verse 9, have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me? Philip says, show me the Father. Jesus says, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? But this is where Thomas stumbled, right? He says, gap in my knowledge. I don't know where you're going. Well, you said I'm going to the Father. And he's told them that Jesus says, if you know me, you know the Father. And the way to the Father, Jesus says, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, do you not believe me that I am in the Father? Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Believe me. Don't stumble because of what you don't know. So, you know the where, the Father. You know the way, Jesus. I am the way to the Father. Thomas, this is simpler than you are making it. If you know me, you know the way. If you know me, you know the Father, who is the where. The gaps in knowledge are gaps indeed, but they are not impediments to faith. Thomas is so focused on what he does not know that he misses the fact that what he does know is the most important thing of all. Knowing Jesus is the key to it all. Believing Jesus is the key to it all. Know me, know my Father. I am the way. Know Jesus. There's a lot of stuff you don't know, but you know the priority matters. But Thomas is so focused on what he doesn't know that now in verse 25, back to John 20, he lays out the requirements for what it will take for him to believe. I will never believe unless I see in his hands, number one, I see in his hands, I have to see his hands, the mark of the nails. Number two, I need to place my finger into the mark of the nails. Seeing isn't enough. I have to touch. I have to feel And number three requirement is I must place my hand into his side. Apart from that, I will never believe. These are my requirements for belief. I will never believe what you say, Jesus. I will never believe what you tell me. I will never believe unless you satisfy my requirements. Dear God, here's what it will take for me to believe. Boom, boom, boom. Thomas specifies his requirements for faith. So Thomas will set the terms that God has to meet if he's ever going to believe in Jesus. Witnesses, Mary, I have seen the Lord. Disciples, he's known for 3 years. We have seen the Lord. Witnesses, not enough. Jesus' words for 3 years predicting his death and resurrection, Thomas had never understood them, so he glosses over them. Jesus' miraculous works all his life demonstrating that he was more than a man, more than a prophet, that he was God himself. Thomas discounts all that. I will set the terms. If Jesus wants me to believe in him, I will never believe unless. I have to see. I want tangible proof. And then Jesus comes and speaks. Verse 26, 8 days later, disciples were inside again. Thomas is with them. Although the doors were locked, when Jesus came and stood among them, so he comes via a miracle. Not only is Jesus alive and here, but how did he get here? And Jesus again brings peace. And he speaks directly to Thomas. First thing on his mind, he said, verse 27, then he said to Thomas. And he addresses the three conditions. Now, he wasn't there when Thomas said them, but he knew exactly what Thomas had said, again demonstrating that he is who he says he is. Your finger, you want to see your hand. Here I am. Here's my, put your finger here. And see my hands, and put out your hand, and place it in my side. And then Jesus challenges him, he rebukes him, he encourages Thomas to believe. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Stop doubting, and believe. So how does Thomas respond? And it's like instantaneous, right? Jesus said to Thomas, verse 28, Thomas answered him. I mean, there's no indication that Thomas follows through on his requirements, that he inspects, that he touches. This does not seem to happen. When Jesus comes, when Jesus speaks, all doubts dematerialize and disappear. Forget my conditions. Forget my demands. This is Jesus, the real Jesus. How trivial, how silly of me to place all these demands. This is Jesus. And he responds, my Lord and my God. Intellectual difficulties with God and the Bible are too high and too deep to be resolved. One sight of Jesus will change it all. My Lord and my God. Spoken to Jesus, and Jesus immediately praises him for his faith. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is what I've been looking for from my disciples, from you. You have believed. Thomas said twice, my Lord and my God. Personal. What is faith? What does real faith look like? Well, it's not enough to affirm facts. It's not enough to be intellectually convinced. Can this kind of faith save him? Not until Jesus becomes personal to you will you have radical, life-changing, saving faith. You personally
need to meet with Jesus, my Lord and my God. Thomas said that the one who is Lord, the one who is master, is my master, my Lord. Others follow him as master, but I will no longer half-heartedly, occasionally, when convenient, follow him. I commit. I relinquish other masters. I take you to be my master, my Lord, and my God. Thomas says that the one who is my master is more than a great religious leader. He is God, God himself. All that Jesus claims to be is creator, redeemer, ruler of this world, architect of history and of the future, judge of all the world. All of this is exactly true because he is God. And he is my God. I will not resist him. I will not resent him. I will not question him. I will gladly take my place under him and delight for him to be God over me, to give me commands, to define right and wrong for me, to prescribe my boundaries, to tell me how to think about gender, roles, identity, sexual purity, and practice. I claim God as my God. And Jesus accepted his worship, my Lord and my God, his commitment, his faith. But it took sight for Thomas to believe, and Jesus has words not just for Thomas, but for the rest of us. In what he says to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Happy, greatly blessed are those who believe, never having seen me in the flesh, having only my words, my works, and my witnesses to my indestructible life as a basis for their faith. So Jesus wants you to believe. Jesus wants you to believe. He wanted Thomas to believe. That's why he came back a second time when the disciples were all gathered together. This time Thomas was there. Same miraculous appearance through locked doors, same message of peace. But he looked Thomas straight in the eyes, came down to his level with his unreasonable demands, his conditions for belief, because Jesus pursued Thomas, because Jesus wanted Thomas to believe. And if Thomas, the big doubter of the Bible, believes in Jesus, shouldn't you also believe? Jesus wants more than Thomas to believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In fact, it says, two verses down, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written so that you, whoever reads, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus wants you to believe. But what is faith? What is this belief? Faith is believing what you have not seen. We saw the contrast there, right? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Or Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is a certainty arrived at not by the scientific method, I see, I test, but by faith. Faith is a certainty about things we have not seen. The substance, the what we believe, is not tangible. These are unseen realities. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus, whom we have not seen. We believe in truth. We believe all that God says. The substance, what we believe, are unseen realities. And we believe it not just because of sensory evidence. We believe it because God has said it. In fact, two verses down in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were made not out of things that are seen, but by the word of God. By faith, we understand. So in other words, we don't believe because of what we know. It's not just because of the evidence, but we understand, we know by faith. So we can't see the unseen realities. I mean, no one has, when it comes to the question of origins, no one has measurable, tangible evidence. Everyone builds their case in some other way. But it's not that we believe without evidence as if we're irrational, but the basis of our faith is not because of the weight of accumulated evidence. So why do we believe? Three reasons. Why do we believe Jesus, in Jesus, what Jesus says, in God? Why do we believe? Number one, because God says. We take God at his word. We believe that's more important than even contrary physical evidence. Because God says, Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Where does faith come from? It takes the word of God as true, sometimes despite contrary evidence. John 14:10, do you not believe because the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Don't you believe because I said it? In other words, the more we listen to the doubters and the doubt, the more we, guess what, doubt. And the more that we listen to the word of God, and the more that we seek truth from what he says, the stronger our faith becomes, because faith grows out of the word of God. Why do we believe? Because God says. Secondly, we believe because of the works that God has done. The great miracles in the Old Testament, the works of Jesus. Jesus himself said, John 14:11, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Or what we read here, John 20, verse 30, Jesus did many other signs, these miracles, all demonstrating that there's a power at work here that's supernatural. And they demonstrate that God is behind this. Why believe? Because of the works that God has done, especially Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Why believe? Because God says, because of the works God has done, and because of the witnesses. Mary, I have seen the Lord. The disciples, we have seen the Lord. The apostles and witnesses of his resurrection, Acts 1:3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God, Acts 10:40 and 41. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Why do we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Because of the witnesses. But there are also witnesses here today, Christians. Not that we have seen Jesus. We have not seen him in body, but we have been changed by his power. We have been changed. We have been freed from what once enslaved us. We love what we used to be indifferent to, what we even used to hate. We love each other, and we love you in a way that is different from the love that you find in this world. We are witnesses to the power of God. And we still sin, and we still fail, and we still fall, and that shows you that this change doesn't come from us, or from our power, or from our self-discipline, or from our goodness. You don't have to talk to any of us very long to be convinced of that. Something else is going on. God is at work. The Jesus that the apostles saw, the Jesus that Thomas came to believe in, is at work in our lives, and in our imperfections, we follow Jesus so imperfectly, but we follow. And our weakness is a witness to the power of Christ in us and upon us. We could never do what we are doing. This is Jesus at work in us. We are witnesses to the reality of Jesus. Bottom line, Jesus wants you to believe in Him. That is why He brought you here today. That is why He has this message for you. But believing is something that you have to do. Jesus does not believe for you. But I don't have all my questions answered. Don't let what you don't know keep you from acting on what you do know. When you know Jesus, the other questions will fall into place. By faith, we understand. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let's pray.